John chapter 12, verse 24, part 2. Continuation of this morning's message. I stopped in the middle of verse 24. I usually don't do that, but I knew I was going to be here for the second hour, and so I thought I'd stop there. You remember our Lord in verse 23 makes that a monumental declaration where he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's the essence of this monumental declaration. The hour has come. But then the purpose of that which is declared is also stated, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Then we have the explanatory illustration in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's an illustration seeking to explain the massive declaration, the monumental declaration, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So in looking at that, I said to note three things, but we only noted two. So catching up to my notes here, I said, note its opening formula, "truly, truly." Remember? Attention-getting device. This is something big you need to listen to. Now, not that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's not saying that's not huge. That's huge as well. But what this does is it says to us, basically, stay with me. I'm going to explain. I'm going to illustrate what I just said. The essence of this explanatory illustration is, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. So we noted there, first, that there is a condition here. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, and there's an inference, it remains by itself alone. So if you keep the seed in your hand, it's going to maintain its present form of existence. It's not going to feel like it's dying and splitting its shell and sprouting its sprouts. It's just going to sit there. You can put water on it. You can put it out in the sun all you want. It's not going to do what you want. But if you put it in the ground, it begins the process of ultimately bearing fruit. So we saw, we looked at that. But there, third, in verse 24, there's also a contrast. But, okay, that's where the contrast is indicated. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So we're going to look at that briefly right now. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, this is still an illustration from nature, but it's illustrating some theology, okay, something that's true and good for our soul to understand. Namely, I believe, what it means for the Son of Man to be glorified. So if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, the contrast here assumes one thing from the previous words not mentioned in these words. It assumes the grain or seed falls into the earth. See how the contrast doesn't say that? But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The assumption is, if it falls into the earth and dies, okay? When seeds are planted in dirt, they shed their shell and grow sprouts, then plants which bear fruit. So what's our Lord's point, should be the question. That seeds and planting them and their development tell us everything we need to know about his glory? I don't think so. What's the point of the illustration? This illustration from nature illustrates aspects of what it means for our Lord to be glorified. The hour has come for me to bear much fruit. I think that's the point. The hour has come for me to bear much fruit. How is he going to do that? He has to go through the portal of death, because you remember, he's living and dying on behalf of others. So he's got to deal with our guilt. And then he dies, and then he's buried. All this is according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. He dies according to the scriptures. He's buried, I think according to the scriptures, and he's raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So, the hour has come for me to bear much fruit, and he's going to do that through death unto resurrection, ascension, glory. And I think the fruit that he's talking about there probably is Jew Gentiles in one body, all over the earth, throughout all the ages of mankind, until he comes again. That's why I said, our meeting, fulfillment of the Isaiah 2 prophecy, the hymn we sang, our meeting is contained in these him getting glory, getting honor, getting recognition by creatures, that he's not merely a man, but he's the incarnate Son of God who came for us and for our salvation. Ryle says this, unless I die, whatever you in your private opinion may think, my purpose in coming into the world will not be accomplished. Unless I die, whatever you in your private opinion may think, my purpose in coming into the world will not be accomplished. Was his purpose to die? End of story. No. Death is a means through which he gains glory, because he's sinless. But if I die, Ryle says, multitudes of souls will be saved. It is by virtue of his gaining glory that he has authority to save souls. The hour has certainly arrived, Ryle goes on, for my being glorified. I am about to finish the work I came to do, leave the world, ascend up to my Father, and be highly exalted. My earthly ministry of humiliation is ending, and my time of glory is drawing nigh. But all this is to be brought about in a way very different from that which you, the people in the first century, from that which you are thinking about. I am going to a cross first, and not a throne. You remember, they had these aspirations for our Lord that he never had for himself, a then ruling monarch on the earth that squished all the other political authorities in the world. That was the wrong view of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. The Messiah himself, our Lord, understood the Old Testament better than most in his day. I am going first to be condemned, crucified, and slain. Now, all that's true. And the point of the illustration is a death that bears much fruit. I'm going to be like a seed that dies in the ground and bears much fruit. His death, burial, and resurrection, is going to bear much fruit. I think that's what he's talking about. And now remember, who came on the scene earlier in the first hour in verse 20? Gentiles. And the phrase Son of Man, where'd that come from? Daniel 7. What does it tell us about? It tells us about the ascension and the coronation of this Son of Man figure in Daniel's vision, who would then get a kingdom or dominion, glory, a kingdom. And he would have people from all over, all kinds of people from different languages, all over the world, serving him. That's his fruit, sinners from all over the place, from all kinds of backgrounds. None of them deserving what they get. But what do they get? Everything necessary to be in the safe presence of God. So our Lord announces that he will die and bear much fruit. coming out of his death, resurrection, ascension, glory. He will die and purchase many souls who will, between his ascension and second coming, hear of him, believe upon him, and be saved. To the Jew first, then to the Greeks or Gentiles, beginning in Jerusalem at Pentecost, then going out from there to the nations of the world. Remember Paul in Romans 1? To the Jew first, then to the Greek. You ever wondered, why did they do it that way? It's the way God set up the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom in the Old Testament. The predictions of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, especially in some of the minor prophets, are that he would come to Jerusalem and he would have a remnant, a small body of those who understood who he was, believed upon him, and then the message about him would then go out. Okay, so to the Jew first, because the Lord had his disciples primarily in Jerusalem, at least at the end of his death, and that's where Pentecost happened as well, with this special endowment of the Spirit of God that comes upon the people of God, and the gospel goes forth from there. It's the way the book of Acts reads as well. It starts in Jerusalem, and it ends where? All these Gentile places where Paul wrote letters to, because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. So, I don't know where all that came from. Our Lord's death bears much fruit. Listen to this. For he was slain, and didst purchase for God, with his blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's Revelation 5:9. Did you hear Daniel 7:14 there? People from all over the place would serve him. The Son of Man's death involves a purchase. That's the fruit. Those who are purchased by the Son of Man are the fruit of his labors. Paul, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And then what does it say? Therefore, do whatever you want. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. He owes those for whom he died. Excuse me, he owns those for whom he died. He's the farmer. Okay, if you're his fruit, he owns it. He owns you. You're his. You're not your own, like Paul said. We've been bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul tells us his death produces fruit because his death was for us and for our salvation. And I think Jesus assumes that as well, because in the next two verses he's going to say basically how that message affects us and how we should live. Not for ourselves, but hate our lives. We'll deal with that next week. So he bore the awful load of our guilt so that we would be not guilty before God. Some from all over the earth will benefit from his work. His fruit is going to be transnational, universal. And part of the responsibility of his fruit, people like us, is to ensure that the message gets out elsewhere in our local communities, but also third world places where they don't even have copies of Scripture. By the way, our confession of faith in chapter 1 of Holy Scripture, it talks about translating the Word of God into the vernacular, into the spoken languages of people all over the world. That's what we confess. That ought to be done. Does anybody do that? Does anybody help? I don't. I know we don't have a thing in our budget. Maybe somebody does, but there are ways we can help translators, by the way. All that to say, that's how the message gets out. And then God has to do something more than just the message getting out. God has to open eyes, unstop deaf ears, so that fruit is born. His death bears much fruit in this way. Listen to Paul in Acts 26. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, his entrance into glory, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. According to Paul, the Messiah suffers, then enters glory on the third day, his third day resurrection, and he, the Messiah, is the first to preach first the good news, first to the Jewish people, and then to the Gentiles. But he never went to the Gentiles. So how can Isaiah, this is an echo from an Isaiah text, how can this be true, what Paul's saying? The Old Testament taught that the Messiah himself would be the first to preach the good news about himself to both the Jews and the Greeks. How can that be? Well, it has to be that the Messiah uses the apostles and subsequent generations of Christians to propagate the news about him and blesses it so that fruit is born, we're converted. And that has happened to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son of Man gets glory due to his finished work. But the Son of Man's glory is not limited to the first century, but the Son of Man's glory extends all over the earth. Remember the Gentiles that were there? Remember I said the older, the commentators that you read, the more they'll say, this is a prefigurement of Gentile conversions after the ascension into glory. Through the preaching of the apostles and then others throughout history, the fruit of Christ is born in the souls of his sheep. Remember John 10:16. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. That's John 10:16. Who's he talking about? A non-Jewish people that are called his sheep that someday will be called by him. They shall hear my voice. Does he mean audible? You can only be a Christian if you can hear the voice of the exalted, ascended Lord Jesus Christ from heaven saying, come to me. I don't think that's what he means. But how do you hear the voice of Christ if he's in heaven? You hear it through his word and his blessing upon it. And so here you have the Lord during his earthly ministry prior to John 12, John 10, talking about his sheep that are not Jewish but Gentiles. They're going to hear his voice as well. They're going to be in one flock with Jews. If you are a believer in Christ, then you have heard the voice of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. You are his fruit. So, what should you do? I'm finished. You say, well, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm the fruit of his labors. I am an effect that he's caused, not just my creaturely existence, but my status as a blood-bought, forgiven, going-to-glory sinner. If that's all true of me, I'm an effect of his grace. What should I do? He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So I'm a fruit of Christ. What should I do? Live for him. Serve his cause. Serve his purpose. Serve his people. Serve his church. That's how you serve him. I think that's what verses 25 and 26 get after. But we'll look at those next week. I thank you for your patience. I almost didn't preach John 12 because my brain wasn't landing where it needed to. Part of me still is not happy with what I've said today, but may God bless the mess anyway. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word better. We are the fruit of Christ's labor. And we are his glory in one sense. And we are to glorify him. And we don't do it perfectly. We want to do it better. Help us. We want to cast off our worldly lusts and desires, our short-sightedness in using things the way we shouldn't use them. We want to be more spiritually minded. We want to be more heavenly minded, as we are told in Colossians chapter 3. The only way to be of real, substantial, earthly value is to be heavenly minded the way Paul intended there in Colossians 3. To have God and Christ and the throne of glory firmly entrenched in our souls. That helps us to remind ourselves, that helps to remind us that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Christ is on the throne of glory. Help us, we pray. Bless the supper and the singing. Our weak souls need to be fortified, strengthened, reminded, and engraced. So do that through these means that you have ordained. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.